completion. Sometimes the singing is so beautiful, we wonder if the preacher needs to just stay seated sometime. Thank the Lord for the good songs that they are to sing and something to sing about. Plan of salvation. Wonderful thought. I'm glad as they sing the song about the 10,000 angels he didn't call. Aren't you glad he didn't call? I got a little thought out of that about my human weakness. I get a little thorn in the flesh and I start scratching at it. I got a little place in my eye here and I'm rubbing in it and wishing it'd go away. And I'm afraid if it had been me on that day, I'd have called the 10,000 angels. But thank God he didn't. I'd have called the angels and said, get me out of here, because I'm human. But our Lord and our Savior was God, our friend and our Redeemer. And he had a mission that went beyond physical pain. And he had a mission that went beyond the torment and the suffering and the pain and the humiliation. And that mission was you and me, my soul and your soul. So I praise him, I worship him, and I'm unworthy of him. But thank God he didn't call the 10,000 angels. And thanking God this morning for the plan of salvation. Then the song said, Lord, just a closer walk now. Because I, in my afflictions and in my pain, and my torment, Lord, I don't want to come down and I don't want to call out for the angels to destroy all the tormentors, but Lord, save them. Lord, have mercy on them. Just keep me close by your side. I want to say I'm thankful to be here this morning and desire interest in your prayers. I want to read a letter that Jesus wrote to us this morning, a part of a letter, I should say. In the third chapter of Revelations, the Lord instructed the Apostle John to write some things. Instructed him to write quite a lot of things. But he wrote to seven churches. Primarily at the beginning. He had different things to say to the different churches according to their needs, according to their problems. But he wrote to one church in 3 and 7 of Revelations by the name of Philadelphia. He wrote to them some, I think, some beautiful things, some wonderful things. Now, I didn't look this up, but I thought I have remembered anyway that the word Philadelphia comes from love and brotherly love. And they say the town of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania is the city of brotherly love. Well, if I may borrow that thought for a moment, to say the Lord writes a message to his church, a city of brotherly love, a city of love, a city of unity, a city that he is most caring for and most in love with. A city, a country, a nation that he is wants to encourage and to bless and to lift up and to let us be a light and a harbor and a place of refuge for a lost and a dying world. I'm glad this morning that there's a God in heaven who comes down to you and to me and visits us to encourage us, to bless us, to encourage us to press the battle on against the foes of our life, the foes of our soul, that you and I might be all God wants us to be. So let's read some here this morning about what the Lord had John write to the city of brotherly love or to the church at Philadelphia. And to the angel, this is Revelation 3 and 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Thank God this morning for a holy, a true, and a powerful Savior. And he is coming to you and to me in just that vein and in just that way. He comes to his church as holy. He calls you and me to be holy. And he gives unto you and me the right, the power, the privilege to be called his children or the sons of God. come to me as a holy God. He came unto you as a holy and just. And in all his dealings with each one of us, he has been faithful and he has been true. Now, I know this, that when I was a sinner, I wanted to accuse God. But everything I accused God of was a lie. I never found a place in God's body. I never found a place among God's people. I never found a place in the presence of God where I could accuse him justly. Because he was true, and his people are truth, and his people are light, and his people are love. And you and me that are born of God are of God and from God. Thank God this morning for a just and a holy and a true and a righteous God. And all his dealings with you and me are truth. That's unique. He's not out to in some kind of covert activity to seduce us into anything. But he comes to us with a plan of salvation that works, that's effectual, that has power and strength to deliver from the prison house of sin. He presents it to you and to me in truth and in power and in honesty. Not some kind of covert activity to say, if I can get them to believe this lie, I'll have them. He presents to you and me truth. He presents to you and me holiness. He presents to you and me righteousness. He presents to you and me love and mercy and kindness. He presents to us those things that are of his character. He does not subvert himself. He comes to us in holiness. He comes to you, dear church of God, you dear friends, he comes to you in truth and in holiness. And that's unique. Every approach that's made to you and to me by this world has selfish motives. Somewhere, some way, there's a form of selfishness inbred in that. But our Lord and our Savior came for you to help us, to bless us, and to encourage us. Not what could I get out of it, but what could we get out of it. Not what can I profit, but what can the church profit from my death, my burial, in my resurrection. Not if I suffer, what will I gain, but what will they gain? That's very unique, isn't it? He came to us in holiness. And this is the one that writes to us now. He said, I have a message for you. I have something I want to give you. I have something that I want to impart to you, that we might be strong, that we might be faithful, that we might remain holy as he is holy, true as he is holy, true, faithful, as he is faithful. Then he went on, this great and wonderful God, he said that he had the power to open and no man can shut. He had the authority to shut and no man can open. Have you ever known someone that when they seal a jar lid, it's almost impossible for you to come along and reopen it? I know those that when they put a nail in or put a screw into something, that it's just, it's there almost. But in every case of man's security, there's some way somehow to break it down. The greatest safes, the most powerful and electronic devices to detect someone breaking in, there are still ways to subvert that thing and break into that thing. Men have computers that can send rockets to the moon. They can send bombs across the ocean. Yet, and they say they've got all kind of fail-safe devices in that. But every now and then we hear of some hacker, they call them, getting out there, getting into that computer and getting right into those defense systems. Regardless of how secure you and I make something, somebody can pick the lock. But this one that keeps you and me, this one that brought you and me into the kingdom of God, he can open and no man can close. And he can close and no man can open. I know that's got different variations of what we could say, but I'm thinking this morning, he opened up a way for my soul to find peace and liberty and joy and happiness and salvation and healing and deliverance, and no man can take that from me. He told Martha, he said, Martha, you are much cumbered about all about these housekeeping chores, but Mary has chosen to listen and to worship at my feet. She's chosen the better part, and no man, no one will deny her of that. Amen. If you and I want to serve God, we can. Amen. If you and I want to be faithful, we can. Amen. He has opened up unto us a great effectual door, and he says, no man can close that on you. May I say, no man could have opened it but him. But thank God he opened up a way. He opened up a way. It cost him and it hurt him. But I'm thanking God this morning for a plan of salvation that goes beyond the security of this world. It goes beyond the thieves of the devil and all his little imps, all his little old spirits, all those things that try to get in there and foxes that try to steal and spoil the grapes. Our God can secure us from those things this morning because he has that authority. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto my Lord and your Lord, Jesus Christ, this morning. Let's thank God for the plan of salvation. Let's be encouraged that we serve a true one. You know, we have presidents, we have governors, and they kind of range from high and low in our estimation at times. But as much as we want to trust them, as much as we would love to believe them, as much as we would want to say, I believe President so-and-so and I know he's doing what's best and he's not selfish in it. As much as we would want to say that, we know we can't. We cannot completely give ourselves over to him, to our governor, to our legislators, to those who are in rule over us, because we know that they cannot be as this one that we're speaking of this morning, Jesus Christ. So we have to reserve ourselves, don't we? Well, you know what we do? We go through life getting hit on this hand and hit on that hand, and someone's a little untrue to us, and someone's a little unfaithful to us, and someone pulls a rug out from under us, and we get skeptical. We get to the point where we're a little gun-shy. I had a dog one time, and I was going to try to make a hunting dog, a squirrel dog out of it. I carried it out in the woods, and I shot my shotgun, and I looked around, and my dog was gone. Gone. I whistled, and I called, and the dog wasn't there. So I went back a few hundred yards or so to the car, and there she was, right upside that car, just a-shaking. Gun-shy. Didn't like what they heard. You and I have things in life that happen to us. So you know what happens? We get skeptical. Well, maybe that's a little self-preservation in that. Maybe that's good to some degree. It doesn't get out of bounds. But then, if we're not careful, we will bring that over to God. Over to God. Do you know one thing fathers need to be real careful of in rearing their children? It's just that very thing. Because so many times, the children, if not all of the times, we perceive what a father is from our father. And I raised my children to some degree the way my father raised me. Now, if your father or my father was harsh and overbearing, we're going to have to fight that tendency.
That's right.
If our father was easy and loose with us and no restraints on us, we're going to have to guard against that in our life. What I'm saying is we form impressions about words, associations. Therefore, then, may we be real careful in when we present ourselves as fathers to our children, they're forming opinions of what God is by the way we conduct ourselves. If I present myself as a hard taskmaster, and I call me father, call me daddy, and then I tell them about a heavenly father, what kind of opinions are they going to form? See, we get a little gun-shy as we travel through life because everybody doesn't treat us fair all the time, and we're disappointed. But God help us this morning to break down those barriers in relationship to Jesus Christ. He's holy, he's just, he's true, he's faithful. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He has all things good to give unto you. All good things come from our Father of lights. You see, we need to have some different ideas when it comes to Jesus Christ. But we get hit and we get pulled around on and get tugged on and shot at and hit at, or hit rather, rugs pulled out from under us. But our Lord and our Savior, we can devote ourselves to him. You see, we're restrained from one another because of life. And we're restrained from just opening ourselves up to the president saying, we just trust you without any barriers because we know we can't. But don't let that happen in your life. In Jesus Christ. give yourself devotedly over to Him. Amen. Lord, here I am. Amen. Here I am. Send me. Use me. Equip me. Fortify me. And bless me. And I will serve you without restraints. No buts. No ifs. No ands. But Lord, here I am because you are holy and you are true. He went on in this letter in the 8th verse. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my words, and hast not denied my name. I have not a privilege. It hadn't been good for me. I have worked away from my supervisors on a job for the past 18 years. They are in one city, and I've been as much as 200 miles away. Now I'm 130-something miles away. And in that 18 years, I have not cultivated a relationship with them. Only about once or twice a year I'd see them. And all my other communication with my supervisor has been via the telephone. Consequently, when it came time for me to make some adjustments in my life, make some moves, I needed their assistance. But do you know what? I didn't know them. And they didn't know me. They knew my Social Security number. They knew my name. They knew what my job description was. And they knew my voice on the telephone. But when I went to them for help that they could assist me with, they treated me just like anyone else. He said here, I know thy works. God is acquainted with you and me. You and I can go to Him on a one-on-one, very personal basis. He's not a stranger. He's not someone that's unaware of us. In one place, He said in the Psalms, He said, I have engraven thee on the palm of my hand. Now, you know, when we talk to people at different offices, they have to get our numbers, our account numbers, our Social Security numbers, and punch them into a computer or go look them up in a file somewhere. God said, I have engraven you on the palm of my hand. All He has to do, spiritually speaking, is look at His hand and say, oh, yes, I know you. I know your needs. I know your pains. I know your tears. I know your cries. I know your problems. I know what makes you afraid. I know your weaknesses. I know your strengths. I know you from when you were in the womb, and I will succor you, and I will help you, and I will bless you, and I will comfort you, and I will give you joy for mourning, and I'll be there when you need me, regardless of the hour or the time or the request. I know you, He said. I know your works. That's a blessing. Have you ever needed someone and they said, who? Who? Don't you remember me? I'm the one that called you last week. Oh, yeah. Let's see. I wrote a note somewhere. And let me see. They'll scratch through their papers. Oh, yes, you needed someone. I've engraven you, He said, on the palm of my hands. Thank God this morning.
Thank the Lord.
Can a mother forget her suckling child? No. Can God forget you? No. Will God forget Zion? No. But when He goes to make up His jewels, He'll call on you. Isn't that wonderful? He'll call on you when He makes His jewels up. Come, my jewels. Come, my blessed, ye blessed of my Father. Enter in. I'm going to make a crown out of you, and I'm going to make a jewel out of you, and indeed you are my jewels. I know you. You've been faithful. You've been true. You've stood the test. You've stood the trials. Oh, Zion, let us rejoice this morning that God knows us.
Amen.
And He calls us His own. And He's made us joint heirs this morning with Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Well, I don't know what you think about that. I got two or three emotions about that. First of all, it makes me feel about that high. And then another thing, it makes me feel about that high. I'm not worthy, so I'm about that high. But He's made me worthy, so I'm about that high. But through it all, He knows me. I may not know you. And I may frankly sit back and scratch my head over you. And I'm sure you might scratch your head over me. But He knows me. He knows the way that I take. He knows my heart and He knows your heart. He knows the faithfulness is there. And He knows the things that are unfaithful there. And oh, thank God, He's willing to go through our lives, winnowing out the wheat, winnowing out the tares and the chaff. He's willing to go through the portals and the vessels or the veins of our heart and take out everything unlike Him because He knows us. Do you know you and I can be real good fruit inspectors? I suppose, taking the Word of God and go down and do it. Thou shalt not kill. Look each other over. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Just look each other over. We're pretty good at that. That's not hard to do. That's an apple tree and it's got pears on it. Something's wrong. That's not hard to figure that out. God told us we can be fruit inspectors. But you know, there's one that knows us. And all things are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. Do you know there's one that knows the thoughts and the intent of the heart? And He's got a sharp, two-edged sword. And He can take that sword and just go right in there. And He can divide it. He can quarter it. He can separate it. And He can heal with it. Thank God there's one who knows us this morning. Do you know Him? Do you know Him this morning? Is He that trusted true friend this morning? Is He that one that sticketh closer than a brother this morning? Is He that one for all seasons of your life? Not just fair weather times, or not just heartache times, but a friend for all seasons. All seasons. He said in their season, they'll bring forth fruit in their seasons. Where that tree, folks, planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth our fruit in the seasons of our life. And He's there for every season. He said all things are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do this morning. We'll be misunderstood. The people will glance at us in ways that's strange sometimes. But thank God there's one who knows. Now, there's a real serious point right here we've got to make. That's well and that's good. But the devil will take that little thought and say, I don't have to worry or I don't have to think too much about what other folks think of me. That's not so either. What we have to do though, when I recognize God is looking down on me, I've got a responsibility right then to be very, 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 say it again, very honest. I want to tell you who's easy to hoodwink. That's Stanley. And I don't know, maybe, well, I know most everybody's name. I'll tell you somebody else that's easy to hoodwink is you. And I'll tell you the easiest person to do it to you is yourself. So when I recognize if I'm going to say God knows the way I'm feeling, I better be careful and be honest. Because He does know, see? He does know. We hear that statement and sometimes I wonder if we really realize what we're saying. I hear it said sometimes almost as an excuse for the way we act. Well, that's not what God intended. He intended for, yes, He knows us and understands us and He has pity on us, but there's things He wants us to quit doing. And I don't care, and you can't, I can't, we can't use the excuse, well, God understands. I don't want to go to the judgment with that excuse. Father, I was treated bad and I'm going to kick them back. You understand? No, He don't understand that. He doesn't understand that. Father, I got this time coming to me and I'm going to get it. And regardless of what it takes, you understand that? No, He doesn't understand that. Father, they slapped me on my right cheek. I'm going to turn to them my left cheek because Jesus did. He understands that. Now the world doesn't. You're a fool, man. You're crazy for doing that. But Jesus knows. See the difference? Ah, yes, He knows that one, and He can relate to that, and He can accept that sacrifice, but He can't. Well, I was a boy in high school. Kind of amusing, but it's typical of humanity. We had a young man, a year or two older than me, played tackle on the football team. And one night he got thrown out of the football game. You'd have to see it maybe to get the humor in it maybe. But what happened was another football player on the other team kicked him. And the referee didn't see that. So this friend, fella, teammate of mine, just hauled off and kicked him back. Well, the referee saw that. Out of the game. Out of the game. So the coach got him over on the sideline and got him by the face mask and just shaking him. He said, called his name. He said, "What are you supposed to do when somebody kicks you?" Well, we know the obvious answer, just grinning back, for a football player, I think. He said, "Kick him back." That was his thinking. Just came as natural to him as anything. He got thrown out of the game. He didn't get to participate in the whatever it was, a victory or a loss. But he just got kicked out of the game. Why? What are you supposed to do when somebody kicks you? Kick them back? No, no, the coach tried to tell him. But that's just human nature, isn't it? Kick them back. Well, God doesn't understand that sacrifice. But he does understand turn the other cheek. When men revile you, he said he didn't revile back. He'll understand you sacrificing your dignity that you call dignity. He will understand you humiliating yourself and turning the other cheek or just letting them revile you some more and not revile back. He will accept that. But let's not use the excuse, "Well, he knows me." Well, all too well he knows us. May God help us. But thank God this morning that he does know us. Thank God this morning that he does know us. Well, he went on. In the 8th verse, I'd like to read that again. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door no man can shut. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." He said that he had opened up a way. When I was meditating on this, I had to think of Christ hanging on a tree. Do you remember that? Toward the end there, somewhere in the process of his crucifixion, a Roman soldier came by, or was stationed there, getting close to the time when they needed to be dead, maybe. To fulfill the prophecy, to make the way available to you and me, he had a spear or a lance. And it was on the end of a long stick. And he got under Jesus to some degree, and he took that spear and he thrust it into my Lord's side. A way was opened up. The blood came forth. The water came forth. The plan of salvation washed and cleansed and made us whole this morning. Thank God that Jesus has opened up that way. And you and me may go into that cleft in the rock once made for us. And we can find the joy and the peace of a blessed, holy, sacred abode this morning. I want to invite you to that abode, to that dwelling place. We can go into Jesus Christ and find comfort and cheer and help. And we can be hid away. Well, we're hid away from the weather this morning, aren't we? And isn't that nice and comfortable in here? I came in a while ago pretty well. My shoulders were just real wet. But I came in here and I found comfort. And I'm dry. I'm comfortable. And it's pleasant in here. It's good to find a hiding place. Saints, you've got a hiding place. Let the winds blow. Let the storms come. Let things happen. I've got a hiding place. It's in the side of my Jesus in a cleft in a rock. He opened up a way. I can run in there and find good pasture, safety, health, and well-being. And all the clamor of the world, boom, boom, bang, slam, all of that. But I'm just safe. I'm just safe. People have animals they keep at the house. Thinking of one friend of ours. They have a little dog. And when the storms come, the dog's in the house and very safe. But the dog is a nervous wreck. Just, and I'm not exaggerating, just like that. God help us not to be like that little dog. We're in the cleft in the rock. And the winds will blow. The lion will roar. And he will go about seeking whom he may devour, just looking around. But we're in the rock. We're in the hiding place. The little dog doesn't know it because he doesn't have a mind. He doesn't have a thing to be afraid of in that house. But he doesn't know that. God help us. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus. You're a safe retreat. You're a holy place. You're a safe retreat this morning. Then he said, you have a little strength. Well, it's a song that says, little is much if God is in it. Labor not for riches, wealth, fame, or something like that. Do you remember the time they came to the Lord and said, the folks out there are hungry. We don't have anything to feed them with. It's a bunch of them too, Lord. Maybe 5,000 men, and look at the women and children. The counting's there. Said, well, give them something to eat. Well, we don't have anything. Have you anything? He said, well, there's a boy over here that's got a couple of fishes and a few loaves of bread. Well, bring it to me. Bring it to me. I want you to have the people sit down, and so we need to accompany. And the Lord prayed over that bread and fish, and he broke it. And I believe they had somewhere of 12, 7, 8, 10, 12 basket loaves left over. Your life, you say, is little. Jesus said, I know you have a little strength. Why don't you give it to him? See? What if the little boy had said, I just got enough for me and little sister. And my mama's going to be here in a minute, and this is all we've got. What if the widow had said, was it Elijah or Elisha? Elisha? What if she had said to Elisha, what? Make you a cake? You must be a silly old man. Make you a cake? I've got a son, and this is all we have. And besides that, we owe a lot of people that we don't have. No, the prophet needed something to eat. Was it the last little bit she took? And she fixed it for the prophet. And what happened? The barrel never went dry. Little, you see, is much. God is in it. May God help old Zion to inspire our little faith, our little strength, our little talent, our little substance. Whatever it is, give it to God. And he can bless it. And he can break it, and he can distribute it, and there'll be something left over we call a blessing. And we'll just say, praise God, praise God. See? Have you ever thought what men miss in life by not giving to God? Whatever. Time, talent, finances. Have you ever thought of the blessings that you maybe have missed by not ever planting a garden? Now, I'm not a gardener. Those of you who know me know it's so. But do you know I have planted a garden a few times, and I'm glad I have. Because I would have missed a blessing. Yeah. Are you withholding your seed this morning? Because you say it's too little? Are you withholding your talent this morning because you think no one would appreciate? Folks, we live in a hurting world. We live in a dying world. We live in among people's lives who would love to have a drop of water. Who would love to have a phone call or a visit or a prayer. We live among people who would love to hear a song of Zion sung. We live among people who would love to just have you to wrap their arms around them and just hold it. Don't say a word. Just hold it. We live right among people that way. I don't have anything to offer. You've got time. You've got an ear. You've got a mind that can project words out. Don't tell God you don't have much or anything. Because he said, I know you have a little strength. That's what God wants out of us, folks, is that little. We may think some have great talents compared to God that don't have anything. the most talented man among us in any form, shape, or fashion, compared to the majesty and the august majesty of God, he's a pauper and a beggar. He has nothing at all.
That's right.
You ever thought of that? The man, the woman who sings so beautifully, and I can't carry a tune in the bucket, as the old saying goes, compared to God, he can't either. You ever thought of that? But yet they're willing. Well, I'm not saying for us all to be singers, but we have got something. Our strength, our positive point, our sympathy, our love, our mercy, the joy we possess. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it this morning, Zion? Where is it, Zion? Have we got it on display, or have we said, oh, Jesus is coming back and I'll spear a man? And if I share my fishes and my loaves, there won't be enough for me. If I share my little bit of oil, if I share my little bit of flour, it won't be enough for me. So we run out in the yard real quick, get us a bucket of some kind, put the talon in there and cover it over with dirt. Inflation will eat it up. That's right. You sell your house 10 years ago for $20,000. Well, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to put it in my pocket and keep it right there. And about 12, 15 years, I'm going to go down the road and I'm going to buy me a nice house. So you wait and you labor and you go on about your life. And in about the end of 20 years, you say, well, it's time to build me a new house. You sold a 3-bedroom brick house, $25,000. And oh, you think now I'm going to go out here and get me a mansion that I've always wanted. You know what you're going to get? A little square room, $25,000. But I say no bricks. Maybe no roof. What you've got is $25,000 of deflated money. Because you didn't invest it. You didn't put it to use. And inflation ate it up. May God help us. You hide your money in a can in the backyard. You know what's going to happen to it? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen to it. The inflation of life is going to eat it up. And then Jesus is going to come, sure enough. And you talking about an austere man. You talking about a hard man. You know what he did to those others? He gave them more. That wasn't too hard, was it? That wasn't hard at all. You go out and work, and when you get through working, you gained a little bit, and the Lord said, well, bless you. Yes, they labored in the fear of the Lord. Don't we all? Don't we who are sincere and trying to do what God wants us to do, don't we labor in the fear of the Lord? Sure we do. We know we're going to give an account to an austere one. But we labor. And when the time for the pay comes, bless you, my son. Come into the joys of my father. But you talking about an austere man. Yep, he was. I knew you was, so I hit it. Help us, O Lord. Help us, O Zion. Be careful with your talents. Because he is austere. And he is exacting from you and me. And he will come and knock and say, where is it? What did you do with it? He will say, show it to me.
Right.
Display your fruits. Display your labors. Show me what you've done with that I've given you. He will do that.
Lord.
He said there, those that didn't have on the right garments hung their head in shame.
That's right.
Speechless. Speechless. May God help us. What are you doing this morning, Zion, church, friends, with our talents? Going to mean something. Well, he said, I knew that you were austere and a hard man. We won't know the hardness of God, if we want to call it that, till that day, if we come before him having hidden our talents. Then the wrath of his power of his wrath will be unleashed on us. He didn't say, well, keep it. No, he said, take from him that which he has. That little strength. You coveted it. You're holding on to it. You're saying, I can't use it. I might run out. I've got a little nest egg in the bank. I can't help him down the street because I'm going to need it next week. May God help us. Take from him that he has. And what did he say? Give it to the others. And then he said, bind him. Was it hand and feet? Bind him. Tie him up. That's that austere God the man was afraid of. But the very thing he was afraid of happened to him because he failed to utilize the little strength he had for Jesus Christ. Cast him, was it in the outer darkness? Where there was weeping, gnashing of teeth. God knows you, folks. He knows me more than I, can I say it this way? Sometimes more than I want to give him credit for. He knows me. He knows you. He knows why your talents is just sitting there. He knows why. But God knows and understands. Indeed he does. Indeed he does. But oh, thank the Lord this morning for the faithful flock. He said, and has not, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. See, there are those who turn away. There are those who offer up. There are those who consecrate. There are those who forsake it all. He said, and I know you, my little flock, and you haven't denied my name, and you have kept my word. Isn't that wonderful? I know I gave you just a little, but look what you did with it. May God help us to recognize he's very aware of us, very much understanding of us. And he said, I know you, that you kept my word. You stood on the word. You built on the word. And you built a structure to glorify me on the word of God. And he said, you have not denied my name. Lord, help us to be his hand extended this morning. Help us, Lord, to be all we can be now. Do you know we all are procrastinators to some degree? One of these days, I'm going to serve my Lord. Hell is probably full or filling up with those type of testimonies. But we don't want to limit that excuse to the sinner. One of these days, I'm going to serve Jesus and really be on fire for him and really go out in the vineyard. I'm really going to pray. I'm going to really participate. I'm really going to give my time, my money, my effort, my thanks, and all these things I have. One of these days, I'm really going to get serious about it. Well, may God help us not to be procrastinators anymore. Have you this morning been procrastinated? You're missing a blessing. You're angering God. And he has a cup of wrath that he's going to pour out someday.
That's right.
Are you procrastinating? Oh, we never can know what the Lord may bestow. And you're missing it if your all is not on the altar, sacrifice laid. That's something. People go through life basking in the love of God. Some people go through life hunting, wishing, and procrastinating in the love of God. Thank God for those who say, he said, you've kept my words, and you have not denied my name. Would to God we each one had that testimony this morning. Every one of us could have that testimony if we will. May God help us to seek after it, desire it, and want it. He went on. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but to do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. I'm glad there's a separator in the church. I'm glad there's a divider in the church. I'm glad there is a winnowing fan in the church. I'm glad there's one that can clean out his threshing room floor. And I'm glad to know his name, Jesus Christ. You know, we hear it said sometimes that it seems like God's given man the mission of doing the separating. Some people kind of like to adhere to that doctrine. But I know what Jesus said, leave them alone. I know what Jesus said, leave them alone. Now, I can come up, or you can get up, or somebody can come along and say, I've got a mission. Well, I'll tell you what the mission's not. It's not to separate and divide. But preacher, I know. Jesus said, leave them alone.
Right.
Now, you can argue with me, but Jesus said, leave them alone.
Yes.
Too many times, too many places, we want to get in and say, right here, right there. I've got a job. We have to take samples of all kind of materials, aggregates. And when you get a sample sack full of aggregate, you either have to split that into measurable and manageable samples by a splitting device or by pouring it out on the table and mixing it up and then making it a round pile, and then you quarter it. And if it's still too big for so many grams of a sample, then you eighth it. And after a while, you get a representative sample out of that and you run your test on it. God gave us jurisdiction in temporal things, and God gave us jurisdiction over the fowls of the air and the birds and the fishes and all these things, but He is a reserving God too.
That's right.
He reserves. Thank God for that, folks. He said, I know them folks that says they're Jews, but I also know who Israel really is, He's saying too. And I know that they've given you a hard time, and I know you've suffered, and I know you've suffered meekly. When it's all said and done, they'll know I loved you.
Amen.
That's going to be a reward, isn't it? What did He say? They said I was a wine bibber, and they said I was a gluttonous man. But He said wisdom is justified over children. You know what I read one time that could have been said as? Wisdom is vindicated by its children. Yes, the Jews can jump and holler and shout and scream, and they came and crucified the Lord, and they parted and they separated and they divided, and they had the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they had the elite and the not so elite, and they crucified Jesus. They crucified Him. One day, angel came, saw a grave. In that grave was Jesus Christ. And in that grave, across that grave, was a great boulder. And that angel said, my Father is in there. My King is in there. Whatever He may have said, roll out of the way, stone. I'm going to vindicate Him now. I'm going to vindicate Him now. Oh, they thought they had Him. They'll think they got you and me. The world will say, I got them now. The world will say this. The false prophet will say this. The people will come in and divide the sheep or attempt to. But He said, hang in there. Hang in there. Wisdom's going to be vindicated all of this thing. And when I make up my jewels, look who I'm going to choose. You be patient, folks. I'll be patient. You try it on the job for being a Christian. One of these days, the Lord's going to come along and put you in a jewel and a crown. It's all going to be worth it. It's all going to be worth it. The Jews are going to holler. The Satanists are going to holler. But He said, they called me a wine bibber and a gluttonous man too. And they called John, said he had a devil. That's all right. I'm going to make up a crown one of these days, and I'm going to use you. That's what He's saying to the church at Philadelphia. I'm going to use you in my crown. And when it's all said and done, we got a little song in the hymnal back home. It's a little auxiliary songbook that Faith Publishing House printed, about that thick. It's got some songs that are not in the Evening Light hymnal. And one of them, the song says, I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side with Jesus. Stick with him, folks. Don't turn loose of him. Take that little strength you got and lay it at his feet and say, here it is, Lord. I give it to you. Take me, use me, mold me, shape me, embarrass me, humiliate me, whatever is necessary. Here's what I've got. It's all I've got, but it's yours. And in the outcome, he'll say, I need a jewel. He'll reach over and pick you up, and next one up. And that's his church, folks. That's his church. Not a divider, not a splitter. Just hanging in there, living the life, being faithful, being true, turning the other cheek, not reviling. Get kicked. Don't get kicked back. Don't kick back. Just presenting Jesus. 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 Humility. Suffering. Meekness. Pain. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Oh, thank God this morning for a letter to me that will strengthen me, help me in you. In the 10th verse, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Have you ever cast your lot with someone and been left holding the bag? In the business world, that's pretty common. Well, it wasn't my fault. I wasn't even there that day. You ever heard somebody do? We used to work with a crew of men. It's about, I'm going to guess, 30 of us. And a problem would come up on the job. And that got to be kind of a joke finally because people said it so much. But it didn't start off that way. Some people would say, don't blame me. I wasn't here that day. Well, they said it so much it got to be a joke. But it wasn't a joke. Have you ever been left high and dry? I'll make a statement and you're going to be with me. Yes, I'll be with you. You get out there on your podium, you go to that supervisor, you go to whatever it may be, you make that statement and you look around. By yourself. I didn't know he was going to say it that way. See, that's what happens to us. Folks, don't get gun shy again now. Because this is not a man we're dealing with. This is Jesus Christ the righteous.
Amen.
And he wouldn't be righteous if he forsook us. Because he'd be a liar. Because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he couldn't be Jesus Christ the righteous if he left us holding the bag. No, he said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also, me, Jesus, sovereign, King of kings, Prince of peace, Emmanuel, God with us. I like that. We go out sometimes, it seems like alone, but Emmanuel's with us. Emmanuel's here. Who's with you? Emmanuel. Who? Emmanuel. Never heard of him. Oh, but you're going to see him demonstrate it. You know, positive attitudes are good when it comes to serving the Lord. Not false, but realistic, positive attitudes. Who is Emmanuel? God is with us. God with us. God among us. God working in our midst. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. Doesn't it say something about, and God is in the midst of her? Sure he is. It's Emmanuel. Jesus Christ is in the midst of his church. And he'll go with you to the doctor when your children are called in by the courts. He'll go with you when it looks like you don't have any way to pay your bills. He'll open up a way. He'll go with you to the accuser and to the persecutor, and he will go with you to the judgment.
Amen.
Emmanuel, see? Emmanuel. Who's with you today, dear folks? Who is with you as an individual? Can you name off a litany of people or things or ideas or philosophies? Philosophies? philosophies, or a group of clubs or fraternal organizations. Can you name off a real long list of those? I want to tell you, when you get to certain places in your life, they'll leave you holding the bag because they don't have the power, they don't have the authority, they don't have the grace to stay there. But there is one who does, because he's already been to the garden. He's done been to the garden, see. He fought his at the garden, and now he gives you and me grace for grace. Able to stand. Who is with you this morning? Answer that to yourselves, please. Who's going down the road with you of life? Who is your comfort? Is it your bank account? Is it your standing in the community? Is it your good health? Is it the friends you know? Is it the applause of people around you? Is it a good job? Nice house? Real nice car to drive? Not saying they were wrong. But is that the one that's going with you? What are you depending on when you get sick? Insurance policy? Who is going with you, folks? Who's going with you? Emmanuel? 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 God is God with us? Thank God this morning. He said, I'll just go with you. I'll tell you how far. When it's all over and said and done, I'll still be there. That's how far I'll go with you. Even unto death, even unto the end of the world. No bounds or bonds or restraints on where God can go with you and me. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. You be careful trying to slip out there in the world, young folks, without Emmanuel.
Yes.
What about it, young folks? Not too many of you there today, but who are you going out to school with? Who are you going out to find a companion with? Who are you going out to find a job with? Who are you going out to find happiness with? You be real careful if you're not going with Emmanuel. You know why? Because it said here, from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. There's coming a day in your life when you're going to need Emmanuel. And you're going to realize it. May God be so in your life that he will be there. Take him with you. Don't ask him to come on after you get there. Young folks, who are you carrying with you? Think about that. Old folks, who are you carrying with you? You're going to die someday. Who are you carrying with you? Emmanuel? You're going to be tried, folks. Who are you carrying with you? Who are you taking with you this morning? Who is your companion in life? My wife and I have been going through a trial. You know what it's done? It has drawn us closer. I didn't ask for it that way, the trial part, I mean. But the results have been stunning. Just stunning. I like the results. I'm closer to my wife. But I didn't wait for her and say, you stay back there and I need you, I'll call on you. We have developed a relationship over 21 years, you see. I didn't say, well, you just follow three steps along to my left and to my right, and wherever I go, you follow along. No, we made a vow to be companions.
Right.
In sickness and in health, for better or worse, richer or poorer, until death do we part. You know what happened over these 21 years? We have cultivated that, worked at that, prayed about that, cried about that, discussed about that. And when this, I almost hesitate to call it a child, but for lack of anything else, we'll call it that. She was there. Cultivate Emmanuel, folks, being with you. And when the time comes that you need Emmanuel, hallelujah to God, he'll be there. And listen, there's been times I've just had to lean over her kitchen. You ever been that way? I have. Sure have. And I have just had to lean over. And there she was. God will be there. You're going to meet it in life. You're going to be walking down the road and stump your toe. And you're going to need somebody to catch you. Is Emmanuel with you? He'll catch you. If he's not, he can't. Cultivate him now in your life. Cultivate a relationship with him. And then in closing, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Paul cried unto Timothy, O Timothy, I've thought about that. I can see the pain in Paul's heart as he wrote that. I can see the tears in his eyes as he thought of Timothy. Oh, Timothy. Keep it, Timothy. Be faithful, Timothy. I've got to leave, Timothy. You hold on, Timothy. Him that overcometh, you that keep it, will I make a pillar in the church of God. In the temple of my God. And will go no more out. And he shall go no more out. You ever been at home and enjoyed it there? I'm in a betwixt and between situation right now. Hopefully soon to be remedied. But I don't have a house. For the last 30 odd days, I've been living, as my mama used to say, pillar to post. And it's not fun. Now, I've got some blessings out of it, and I've got some good memories out of it, but it's not exactly what this boy wants. And I'm looking for the day when I can turn the key on my house, open up my door, and go in and be home. And go in and pull my shoes off and lay down on my bed. And leave a dirty glass sitting on the sink if I want to. See, in other people's houses, you have to be more careful. Just to be at home is what I'm saying. If you don't really feel like folding your clothes up when you come in that night, home. Don't you like to be at home? Yes, you do. What did he say? And he shall go no more out. I don't know what that means to you, but if I've got a feeling in my heart, that means I've got a home in Zion. And I want to keep that home in Zion. I am comfortable around you folks. I hope you're comfortable around me, because we've got the same blood in our veins. We've got the same Jesus we pray to. We've got the same God who knows us, and we have the same Father, and we're brothers and sisters. So I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable. May God help us. I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't want to go anywhere else. Thank God this morning. This is a reward to us. You know who it's to? Him that overcometh. You know how you're going to overcome? Emmanuel. That's how you're going to overcome. The Bible and the laws and the rules and the restrictions and all of that, it has to be Emmanuel. It has to be Jesus. If they don't point you to him, you're using it wrong. If they don't bring you closer to him, you're misreading it. If it doesn't bring you to a more perfect image of Jesus Christ and who he is, you're misapplying it. Because that's who he's telling us about. Emmanuel. And he wants to go with us. And he is in the midst of her. Jesus Christ is here, folks. Let him rule. Let him reign. Let him live. And I will write upon him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Brother Ed preached a message quite a few years back in West Virginia, What is Your Name? And I remember one of the brethren said he decided he wanted his name to be Faithful. Yes, that's a good name. Right upon our heads, our brows. What would he write on you? Would it be Faithful? Lord, help us to stay humble. And I will write upon him my new name. Well, I thought of Heir of God. child of God, Christian. It could be a number of things, but it could be faithful also. May God help us. We've got a heritage. Keep that which you've got. Don't let a man take your crown. Don't let someone come along with lies and deceits and false doctrine and say, "It's your crown. But I can't tell you really what I'm doing." Asa was a good king. But Asa had a foot disease. And Asa trusted not in the Lord. And he went to physicians. What did he do? Did he make it in? I don't know. But the Bible tells me Asa had trouble all his days after that. Keep it. The devil and the world is trying to take it. It may be a physician. It may be an attitude. It may be this. It may be that. Could be a little carnality slipping in here. There. Keep it. Don't let someone take your crown. It's too precious. It costs too much. It's too beautiful. It's got too many rewards in it. Hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast. Don't let anyone take your crown. And when it's all over with, the Lord's going to write a name on you. And thank the Lord, nobody can erase it. I appreciate God's love to me. Stand and sing a song. Why don't we just give an invitation?